Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 368. 368. The house of God, and the song speaks of the blessedness of that house in stanza 5. Salvation shall adorn her priests, her saints shall shout with joy divine. Messiah's power shall be revealed, his glory in his church shall shine. We sing all 5 of 368. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The requirement of the law is also set forth in another way by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, as it addresses both our outward and our inward obedience to that law. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In our bodies, and in our minds. Let's sing number 61. For thy name's sake, O Lord, with thee I humbly plead to pardon my iniquity, for it is great indeed. All 4 of 61. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, We declare today thy greatness as we gather in worship. A God who is exalted far above heaven and earth, so that we might think to ourselves that thou dost have really nothing to do with us and art not interested in us because thou art so great and we as creatures and sinners so small. Yet at the same time, thou art a God who cares for every detail of history. Not only dost thou care for us in love, but not a hair can fall from our head apart from thy will, and every hair is numbered. And then not only people, but even the ants of the earth and those organisms that we cannot see except with a microscope, thou dost know and govern and direct and cause to fulfill thy will. So now we stand amazed at thee who art an all-knowing God. And as an all-knowing God, dost know even the thoughts and purposes of our heart. And that humbles us because as we come today to worship thee, we must confess our sins and acknowledge them. And yet it isn't good enough just to acknowledge the outward acts of sin that we've committed, but we must confess to thee that in our heart we have done what is wrong. Our thoughts, our purposes, and motivations have not been always in accordance with thy law. Indeed, some of the greatest struggles against sin that we struggle with are not in the flesh as much as they are in the mind and in the heart. We do not come here this morning pretending then to be greater than we are when we pray that thou wilt, for thy name's sake, pardon our iniquity and then confess that it is great indeed. We mean that. We know of what we speak. Those of us who see our sins and who see their horror and their greatness cannot help then but come here this morning confessing that we are polluted and that we are defiled and that we are filthy. And we pray that the blood of Christ might wash those sins away, indeed that it has already done so, but that by thy Spirit's word to us today and through the gospel as preached, and looking to Jesus' death on the cross, we might be assured again that in thy sight we are as white as snow. And that we who are weak in ourselves and cannot obey, not even making a small beginning at obedience, will now find in thee the power to begin anew. Father, how sweet this time of fellowship with thee. What burdens are lifted here as we hear the gospel of forgiveness and sanctification. And as we are assured that even our preservation depends not on our obedience, but on thy faithfulness, and so our preservation is certain. As we are able to put aside the burdens of this life, if just for a while, and the work and the toil that consumes us for 6 days, and are able now to focus on thee and on thy word, what a beautiful thing. May our time in thy house today be as an oasis, a resting place. And not only our time in thy house, but as we return home presently, keeping the entire day holy unto thee, cause us to find joy and a peace that nothing else in life can give. We pray thy blessing on us as congregation, for our needs are many and great, not only for forgiveness and power to live a new and godly life, but also we pray thy blessing on office bearers. As we continue to hear that Jesus Christ is a prophet, priest, and king for us and in us, we pray that it might be evident in the work of the offices of this congregation that Christ dwells here. May the pastor speak forth then that which is truth and in accordance with thy word, with the love of Christ for us. And the elders, as they rule and judge and do the work of king in the congregation, be true reflections of Jesus Christ and his presence and power to defend us from our enemies. And may Jesus Christ as priest be manifest to us in the work of the deacons. Receive our gifts and distribute them to those in need. As our high priest in heaven bestows upon us all manner of spiritual blessings. Grant us grace as congregation ourselves to live as though Christ lives in us and we represent him. Ruling our own bodies well, devoting ourselves a sacrifice to him and to thee, and speaking thy word. And so be with us in all of our needs too, widows, aged, divorced, those who face surgery or recover from surgery, those who endure other afflictions of body or soul. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt cause all thy people with all their burdens and needs to find in thee one who knows and has tender mercy and compassion toward us in our distress. Give us to submit to thy will for us and to seek thee and to want to please thee, and then to see that by glorifying thee in our trials and confessing thy goodness, we show ourselves faithful to thee, the God who is faithful to us. In the hour of worship that we now busy ourselves with, we pray thou wilt open our ears to hear and hearts to understand thy word. Give us a special love for the congregation and for fellow saints everywhere. And as we bring of our offerings, particularly that for the poor, as priests, we pray that we might show our compassion for others. Bless also the gifts we bring for the general fund, so that the ministry of this congregation and related needs of the denomination as a whole might be supported and carried out. Forgive our sins. Hear our prayer now. We pray in the name of our high priest who sits at thy right hand, having accomplished all that was necessary for our salvation in his death on the cross. And we pray, clinging to him in faith and knowing that his blood is sufficient. Therefore, we are certain thou wilt hear and answer for his sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund and benevolent fund will be received. Sing 189. This is a prayer for help, as the title indicates, and it's a prayer on the part of those who know that they need a Savior, a priest, one to bestow blessing on us that we cannot in any other way obtain. We sing in stanza 4, in need am I and poor. O God, make haste, I pray. Thou art my Savior and my help. O Lord, make no delay. All four of 189. We read God's word in Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11. In the first part of the chapter, the writer to the Hebrews is pointed to the Old Testament tabernacle or temple and priesthood as a picture of the New Testament reality, heaven and Christ as priest. And he emphasizes that reality now at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with his hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thus far we read God's word. We take instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, particularly focusing in question and answers 31 and 32 on the work of Christ as high priest and on our own priesthood. Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. If we had no high priest, beloved, then God would not receive our worship today. He would not hear our prayers. And He would not give us the assurance that we are His children. But there's more than that. If we had no high priest and we tried to worship and we tried to pray and we pretended we were His children, He would in fact destroy us so completely and readily that we'd be humbled and no longer claim to ourselves such blessings as we can have only in Jesus Christ. Do you confess your need for a high priest? Do you understand that the difference between God and us as saints, as sinners, is so great, He being so holy and so righteous, that there is no possibility of fellowship with Him except we are made righteous and offered up to Him again by the blood of Christ, a sacrifice, and presented to Him a sweet-smelling savor? And so we need a certain kind of high priest. And I mean now not only one who is very God, very man, and perfectly righteous, that's true, but we need the kind of high priest whose work God accepts and receives and declares good. We cannot come to God with our own high priest and say, God, in this one or in that one, we will be righteous before Thee, and we will be holy now, and will be pleasing. God says, oh no, you can't come with your own high priest. He must be one whom God has appointed for us, and one whose work God is pleased with. And then the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes something else that must be true of our high priest. And especially this comes out when he says he must be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not a high priest like Aaron, but one like that Melchizedek of whom you read in Genesis 14. He must be a high priest who is in the same person also king and who lives forever, so that His saving work in us can continue forever. Do you see that in Jesus Christ and Him alone, we have that high priest? It's the burden of the writer to the Hebrews and the epistle to the Hebrews to show that. And so the writer to the Hebrews repeatedly identifies Jesus Christ as that high priest that we need and whom God has provided. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Also 4, verse 14, and 5, verse 1, and 8, verse 1, and 9, verse 7, emphasize that Jesus Christ is high priest over the house of God and for the people of God. The writer to the Hebrews, in stating this so often, was contending for that truth because it was being denied or at least questioned, challenged on the one hand by some who said Jesus is not the Christ, and therefore questioned by Jews who had become Christians and who were being persecuted for their faith and so are wondering, is Jesus really the Christ? Should we go back to the Old Testament law? Should we find ourselves an earthly high priest again? And the writer to the Hebrews says, and the Spirit to the church through Him, Jesus Christ is your high priest. And the work that Christ did on the cross, particularly in laying down His life a sacrifice for us, emphasizes that. This is to be your confession and mine. I find in Jesus Christ the only way of access to God. He is the way for me. And that leads us to ask the question, exactly what does he do as high priest, and how does he infallibly and certainly bring me, a sinner, into the presence of God, such that God says of me, you are my child, and I love to hear your prayers, and I receive your worship. What is the work of Christ as high priest? I call your attention to this under the theme, Christ's work as high priest, and each of the three aspects of that work make up one point of the sermon this morning. First of all, sacrificing. Secondly, interceding. And finally, blessing. The work of a high priest involves sacrificing for sin. No question about that, and the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes it too. 5 verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Always in the Old Testament, in Israel, it was the work of the high priest to bring that sacrifice to God. The common person, the Israelite, brought his own animal, but he could only bring it up to the door of the courtyard between the court of the men and the court of the priests. In other words, the everyday Israelite could not go bring that animal right to the altar itself and burn it himself. He had to give it to a priest. The high priest, although the high priest needing assistance because of how many sacrifices were being brought, had other priests to aid him in this, but he had to bring it to a priest who represented and served under the high priest. And there's a reason why the high priest and not the common Israelite could bring the sacrifice to the altar and burn it. The reason is that the high priest was in the sight of God holy in a ceremonial way. He had followed various rules and rituals, none of which in themselves made him holy, just as today our outward actions in and of themselves don't make us holy before God, but all of which pictured a holiness that he had, that high priest did, only in Jesus Christ. And that high priest could offer a sacrifice for the people only after he had offered a sacrifice for himself first. Not only did the high priest oversee the work of the other priests in offering all these sacrifices, but you remember that on the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest specifically who was to offer the specified offerings and who was to bring the blood of those offerings behind the mercy seat, rather behind the veil, and into the ark of, give me a minute here, behind the veil and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant itself. These sacrifices were a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ taking away sin. The animal represented the Israelite. The killing of the animal represented death as punishment for sin. And the offering of that animal so that it was completely consumed showed the wrath of God consuming the sinner in his hatred. But through that comes satisfaction for us. The high priest, Jesus Christ now, as pictured by that earthly high priest bringing the offering takes away the wrath of God for us. One thing the writer to the Hebrews is stressing then for the people of his day as that earthly high priest is not enough. That earthly high priest cannot take away our sin. We need a different high priest. And the reason why the Jewish Christians must persist in their faith in Jesus Christ is that he has done what that earthly high priest could not do. The blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. And in the Old Testament, there were so many high priests needed because each of them died. We need a high priest who lives and who lives forever. And this we have in Jesus Christ. In his suffering, the death of the cross, he offered himself that sacrifice which we need. That comes out in chapter 9 in a number of verses. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In verse 25, referring to the fact that he goes into heaven with blood. And verse 26, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The emphasis falls on the fact now that Jesus Christ offered this sacrifice completely, by which I mean that he offered it for every child of God, and that therefore he took away the sins of every child of God. He could do this because he is the animal without spot. He offered himself without spot. He had no blemish, no sin of his own. What makes clear that he did this completely is not only that he lives, but that as we celebrated this last Thursday and Ascension Day, he sits at God's right hand and continues his high priestly work there, something no other high priest that ever lived does. And what are the benefits for us of his having taken away our sins? We have the promise of an eternal inheritance, verse 15 tells us. And we look for his return. He's going to come again unto salvation, verse 28 tells us. Jesus Christ, our high priest. If this is a doctrine for which the writer to the Hebrews had to contend then already, then how much more must we continue today not only to confess it, but to be ready to defend that truth. Today, Rome teaches that we need an earthly priest yet. In fact, many earthly priests. And Rome teaches that those earthly priests must continually sacrifice yet. Even though that sacrifice be an unbloody sacrifice, and even though Rome says it's meant to remind us of the sacrifice of Christ, in fact, the idea that when you come to worship, you still need an altar, and you need a sacrifice, and you need a priest to offer it, is a denial of Jesus Christ as our only and complete high priest. And yet you and I not only have to contend against the errors of others, but continually strive against the pride of our own heart, which says, or might show itself in saying, that I can come to church today, or I can come to God in prayer, and I don't have to go through Jesus Christ. I am holy and righteous enough in myself. And so, God is pleased with me apart from Christ. Do you contend? Do you fight for the doctrine that Christ is your priest? Then, one of the benefits of Christ's priesthood is that he makes us priests. That's the teaching of the scripture. First of all, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, ye are a royal priesthood. The Apostle John repeats it, Revelation 1, verse 6. He hath made us to be kings and priests. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 14, of the effect of the death of Christ too, that he purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And in that word, serve, you have implied the priesthood, for a priest serves. This is the purpose of the death of Christ for us, and it's the effect of the death of Christ for you and for me, having paid for our sins, that he has redeemed us to God and makes us serve in God's temple as priests. What is the sacrifice we are to bring? The Catechism says that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness. And I read Romans 12, verse 1 earlier because it makes that same point. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as we ask ourselves, well, what more specifically does that sacrifice consist of that I am, as a priest, to offer to God? We can say, first of all, that that includes our praises. The songs that come from our heart are a sacrifice, and it includes the obedience to God's law, a sacrifice. But the scriptures, already in the Old Testament, time and time again through the prophets, emphasize that an outward sacrifice is not all that God wants. To the point that the way some of the prophets spoke, you almost concluded that the Jews should stop bringing their sacrifices entirely. And in fact, that's what God meant to underscore to those Israelites. If you're going to bring it only outwardly, and if your heart is not in it, then don't bring it at all. So, based on that, we understand that there's something more to our sacrifice than just our outward praises and obedience. There's an inward disposition that's required. And again, Romans 12 emphasized that, the renewing of your mind. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, says the psalmist in Psalm 51, is a pleasing sacrifice. There is a specific kind of sacrifice which we draw attention to as we emphasize that we are priests who offer offerings, and that's a sacrifice such as the one we brought this morning. And I have in mind not just any collection or offering, but very specifically one, and that is the benevolent offering. For if through the deacons today Jesus Christ shows himself in the church to be the high priest, and our offering of our monies so that the deacons can bring those monies to those in need and to supply the needs of the poor, we are sacrificing. We are showing ourselves to be priests. One thing about sacrifice was always true from the beginning of the world and remains true today is that it requires self-denial, and it requires a certain proper view and attitude of earthly things. Because every ounce of energy I sacrifice, and every minute of time I give to God, and every dime I put in the collection plate is one less for me. But we sacrifice our offerings in the same spirit in which Jesus Christ sacrificed himself, not thinking to himself, this is less for me, but saying, I come to do thy will, O God. Life on earth and service of God in his church is not a matter of me, but of thee. Is that our attitude and is that our perspective as we live our earthly life and as we give of our sacrifices for God? With those, God is pleased. He is pleased, just as he was pleased with the sacrifice of the child of God in the Old Testament who brought his bullock, or who brought his goat, and who did it out of a pure heart. So he's pleased with the offerings for the benevolent fund, and he's pleased with our outward praises and obedience to his law as it proceeds from a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He's pleased with that. He's pleased with it not because we've done it perfectly and not because no guilt or no stain adheres to it, but he's pleased with it because we bring it, as it were, to our high priest Jesus Christ. And he in turn brings it to God. And when he brings it to God, the imperfection and the stain and the guilt is removed. He brings it a perfect sacrifice. See why we need him yet? To be our high priest? The work of the high priest involves sacrificing. That was the most evident aspect of his work. But the work of the high priest also involved interceding, praying that God bless the people. In the Old Testament also, the high priest did this in the temple. Certain priests helping him in this respect also. While the sacrifices were being offered, can you children remember a schematic diagram of the temple? The sacrifices were being offered. Outside the temple building or the tabernacle tent, but near the opening to the door at that altar of burnt offering, and while that was happening, inside the holy place, there was a priest praying for the people. And while he was praying, he was also offering incense on the altar of incense just inside the holy place or the tent or temple itself. This happened all the time. This happened all day long. Especially when the main offerings of the day at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 in the afternoon were offered. And that high priest or that priest who was praying, interceding by the altar of incense, was praying that God would look on this people, Israel, and would forgive their sins and would defend them from their enemies and would give them all manner of blessings as they stood in need of. And that prayer being made just inside the tabernacle or temple was related to and based on the offering being offered just outside the tent or the temple building itself. God, after all, doesn't hear prayers for forgiveness and prayers for blessing if he doesn't see the one who's being prayed for as righteous. On the basis of the work of Jesus Christ being pictured on that altar of burnt offering, the priest prayed, and on the basis of that work of Jesus Christ, God heard and answered. Two things showed that the prayers of the priest were related to that sacrifice being made. Two things showed that God heard and was pleased with those prayers on the basis of atonement. The first thing is that with the prayers, that incense was offered. And incense was a sweet-smelling savor. And this wasn't an idea that came into the priest's mind to do. This was God's command. You will offer incense. God's way of saying to the people, as you smell the sweet savor of that incense while you're praying, so surely do you know that I hear your prayers and I am pleased with them. And in the second place, the fire that burned that incense and made that sweet smell had to be started from a coal, T taken off the altar of burnt offering. He didn't light a second fire. It was one and the same fire, you see. On the basis of atonement, prayers are made. And so in the New Testament, we have an intercessor also, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for the sins of his people. It's for this reason that the writer of the Hebrews says in verse 24 of chapter 9 that he appears in the presence of God. He's come into heaven itself. And he says the same in chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How greatly we need the intercessions of Jesus Christ. We need the forgiveness, the righteousness, the power to fight against sin and live a new life, and the blessings of salvation that he prays for. We cannot come directly into God's presence, skirting Christ, to come with these petitions. Christ must bring them. I don't mean to suggest we don't pray. Of course we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So that just like those other offerings of which I spoke earlier, also with regard to our prayers. When we pray them, and we pray them to God in the name of Jesus Christ, as it were, they come to Jesus Christ, and Christ takes them and brings them to God, having perfected them, removed whatever sin and guilt you and I might have committed or be guilty of, even the imperfections of our prayer life itself. And he brings it to God, and God is pleased. It's this intercessory aspect of the high priestly work of Christ that continues even now. His sacrificing is finished. He offers yet no more sacrifice for sin. And if that's all we needed a high priest to do, then we would not need one today anymore. But because we need a high priest to intercede, to pray for us, we need an everlasting, living high priest. And we have that in Jesus Christ. He ever liveth, said the writer to the Hebrews, to make intercession for us. You see his everlasting high priestly work, first of all in the Old Testament, in the earthly high priests who served as pictures of Jesus Christ, who prayed on behalf of the people. You see it in a particular way in Moses and in David. Now, these weren't high priests. They didn't hold that office, but representing the people, they prayed often for the people. Moses praying that God not destroy Israel on account of their sins. David praying as the king of Israel for the people. That's Christ's high priestly work, though not seen in high priests in the Old Testament. While Christ was on earth, you saw him praying often. We're not always told what he prayed for at every moment. Sometimes we're simply aware that he prayed, but as mediator, devoted to the work of saving his people, those prayers always had his church in mind. Read John 17. That's called Jesus' high priestly prayer because it's an entire chapter full of intercession for the spiritual needs of the church of Christ, prayed just before his arrest and trial and death, prayed with a view to knowing what he would accomplish by his death on the cross. You think of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross itself and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Intercession for the people of God. And so today, at the right hand of God, he prays. And as praying for us and interceding, not only does he perfect the prayers that we bring, but he also prays prayers on his own. A child of God walks in sin. And loving sin doesn't pray. and doesn't want to be turned, but he is a child of God for whom Christ died, and Christ at the right hand of God prays, Father, turn your child, your son, your daughter on the basis of my death. For you and I come confessing our sins and seeing how great those sins are and almost thinking to ourselves, should I even be praying this prayer? My sin is so, I know God saves sinners, but my sin is so great and I've done it so often that God is going to say to me, nope, I don't want to hear it. And yet, when I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and Christ himself intercedes at God's right hand, Christ says, for this one too, O Father, I've died. Forgive and bless. It may be you and I don't know our need for wisdom, but Christ at the right hand of God prays for wisdom for us. It may be there is a tempting circumstance we will face today, and we haven't begun the day in prayer, lead us not into temptation. And yet Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, is praying that we be given strength in that moment of trial. He said that to Peter in his many words, did he not? Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And Peter fell yet, but he was preserved. The grace of God and the life of God in him was preserved through the intercession of Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful, beautiful article in our Belgic Confession, Article 26. Rather lengthy, so that I encourage you to read it together with your families in your homes this afternoon or this morning after church. But it's entitled Of Christ's Intercession. And it doesn't set forth just the fact that Christ intercedes, but what it does is emphasize for you and for me, and it's really our confession after all, our own conviction that this is true, of all the reasons why God will hear Jesus Christ's intercession, why that is a sweet smelling savor to God himself. And among the reasons given are not only the righteousness and sinlessness of Jesus Christ, but that he is the Son of God. Doesn't a father hear his son when he prays to him? And the fact that the work of Christ on the cross is complete. Won't the Father hear his Son who's offered himself for us? Prayers of Christ on our behalf arise as a sweet-smelling savor to God. As priests, we too must intercede. That's part of our work and calling. Question and answer 32 doesn't emphasize it. It speaks simply of our presenting ourselves a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. But many scripture passages underscore that this is part of the calling of the child of God. You think of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And in verse 8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. You think of what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 18. Pray for us. And there are other times where the apostle himself says the same to the church. Pray for the ministers of the church and for the office bearers of the church. You think of what the writer, what James himself says in James 5, 13 and following. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. These are just a few scripture passages to underscore that the calling to intercede comes to you and to me as priests in behalf of Jesus Christ. I know the needs of others in the church, fellow saints. And when I say church, I mean not exclusively this congregation, but also other true believers in the locality or in other places under the heavens. I know what some individuals need, or I know what a family needs, and I certainly know all the general needs of the Church of Christ, myself having those same needs, so that in my prayers I spend time praying to God to look upon His people and remember them. As we go through family visitation this year, I've been asking the families whom I visit whether our prayers are characterized by intercession. We pray, yes, and we give thanks, and we pray for our own immediate household and its needs, yes. Then do we, not just in a general way, but in some specific way, say, remember this saint in her struggles, and that aged saint in his struggles, do we pray for God's blessing in specific ways to come on his church? And the key, of course, is that we pray these prayers for others through Christ, based on Christ's work, confident that for Christ's sake, we will be heard. After the high priest in the Old Testament prayed and interceded, he went back out of the building of the temple, and he faced the congregation, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. That is, on the basis of the sacrifice offered, atonement being pictured there, he prayed for blessing, and that in answer to that prayer, God says to that high priest, now I've heard your prayer, now, and I answer it too, I will bless this people. Now go out and pronounce them blessed. And the words he used to do that are the well-known words found in Numbers 6. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In those words is encompassed every good gift that the child of God and church of God stands in need of. These blessings that the high priest pronounces on the people aren't blessings the high priest himself has power to give. It's God who gives them. And God gives them by his Spirit and word. But that high priest in the Old Testament pronounced the people blessed. Jehovah bless thee was not just a prayer. I hope Jehovah blesses you. It wasn't an attempt to get the blessing of God to come upon the people. It was a pronouncement and a declaration in the name of God himself. You, Israel, are blessed. You see from this how the offices all overlap. We already said briefly in the introduction that the true high priest had to be king also. Jesus Christ is priest and king. But now we see that as priest, he also functions as prophet. And the high priest always had a prophetic part to his office. He might not be the kind of prophet that received new visions and revelations and spoke them to the people. But he still had a word from God to bring, and he spoke that word in the name of God, and this is how he did it. He said, Jehovah tells you, you are blessed in Jesus Christ. We need a high priest who does that too. It does us no good simply to know that he is laid down his life for us and that he's praying for us as if he's working so hard for these blessings, but we have yet to hear whether he's successful and whether these blessings are actually going to come upon us. We need a high priest who can say to us, you are blessed. grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. The apostles began their letters to the congregations with such words often. Again, not a prayer, not a wish. And as the pastor begins the worship service with those words and ends with the blessing or benediction, you hear the prophet, that is the one God called and raised up to declare the word of God to you, speaking also the blessing. And yet the earthly man can't give that blessing. He merely pronounces it. It is Jesus Christ at the right hand of God who by His word and Spirit continually blesses His people. So that now we have a second reason why Jesus must be a living, exalted, everlasting high priest. We need Him to intercede for us forever, and we need Him to bless us continually. How He showed that, not only in the Old Testament by those high priests, but while He was on earth. As He brought health to some by miracles, but always tied that miracle in with His saving grace, that earthly healing and restoration, a picture of spiritual blessing. And He shows that in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Kingdom, which opens with the Beatitudes, blessed are, where He pronounces the people and the church of God truly happy in Him, the King of the Kingdom of God. How do you experience that blessedness? How do you hear and know that Jesus Christ, as your high priest, is not only busy praying for you, but that the Father gives Him the answer to those prayers and He pours them out upon you? You do so as you read the Scriptures, as you pray, as you come to church to hear that blessing pronounced. And we do so, especially the poor in our midst, picture of the poverty, spiritual poverty that every one of us is characterized by nature. Those poor experience it as the deacons representing Jesus Christ come with gifts and offerings, both external, earthly, money, and spiritual, comfortable words from Scripture and prayer. Beloved, here too again is the necessity then of going to the temple. In the Old Testament, all of this work that Jesus Christ did through an earthly high priest, the people of Israel saw and experienced and benefited from only as they went to worship. And so you and I come today to the temple of God, the spiritual temple, and we bring Him our worship that we might hear Him pronounce us blessed. Then it's our calling as priests in Jesus Christ not only to pray that God bless others, but to the extent that we are able to be a blessing unto them ourselves. We do that as we remind them of the great things God has done for us and for them. We do them that as we assure them that we have forgiven them their sins against us. As we encourage them in a sanctified walk and walk along with them if need be in order to build them up. As we speak to those who are downcast and give instruction to those who need it, and as we supply also the bodily, physical needs of God's people to the degree that we are able. If I pray that God remember my brother or sister and their needs, and if I pray that prayer from my heart, then it follows that I will do whatever I can to answer that prayer. God answers it through me and through the body of Jesus Christ as we seek to be a means of blessedness. Do you see Christ as your only high priest? That's question number one. And question number two, do you serve consciously and willingly as priests in Him so that it's evident to the believer Christ is high priest today through the offices and particularly the diaconate in the church, but through the congregation as a whole, I experience His ongoing work. May God give us to see and experience both of those realities. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy care and keeping of us in providing us a high priest, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might be faithful to Thee as priests in bringing of our offerings for the good of Thy church and in seeking to be a blessing to others around us. And having been reminded of this glorious distinction that is ours, give us to carry it out with joy and gratitude. We pray that Thou wilt hear also the intercession of our Lord and perfect our own prayers in and through Him and receive us into Thy presence and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 303. Christ, our priest, king. And the end of stanza 2, a priesthood that shall never end, the Lord hath given thee. This He hath sworn, and evermore fulfilled His word shall be. The three stanzas of 303. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.